Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians tonight as we continue our study in that book. First Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll begin reading tonight in verse number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Let's stop here for a moment and consider what's been said to this point. Now we remember in verse number 10 that they're encouraged to all speak the same thing, the same mind and the same judgment. Does that mean that they were all to be Republicans? Were they all to be Democrats? Well, libertarians then, surely. Is that what Paul is telling the Corinthians? Is he speaking about political things or economic things? What does he mean? Is there some particular area in which he is directing his direction? Or does he mean everything? We're all supposed to agree that one and one is two, even if it means that we're hard-hearted and unfair to those that think it's three. Somebody started to say something. All right, spiritual things. What sorts of spiritual things do you suppose he's talking about? Because there are divisions here. We read in verses 11 and 12 and 13 that there were divisions. Well, what sort of spiritual things should they be on the same page as? Okay, yes, that's so. Can we kind of make a umbrella statement here which would cover what Paul is trying to say as far as unity goes? You're all supposed to like green tea because everybody knows it's better for you than coffee. Okay. So it would probably be doctrine here that he's referring to. Specifically, some area of doctrine? Or is he saying that everyone should agree on what some theologians might call the finer points? Mm-hmm. Okay, let's see if we can read between the lines here in verse number 12. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Can we read between the lines, since it's been suggested that Paul is referring to the fundamentals of the faith, if we will here, the person and work of Jesus Christ? If that's the case, can we see something here of the ones causing the division and possible doctrinal aberrations that they might be trying to lead the Corinthians into? Okay.
Peter was identified for their consistency with the law for quite a while. Apollos was, because the speech before he got killed was reviewing God's care for Israel throughout the Old Testament. They had been hard-hearted in listening to anything that was said. So, if you took the particular writings and speeches of these individuals and said, this is the faith, this is the faith, you would have a lot of traditions.
Okay. I think that might be fair. Let's take some of the parties here and see what aberrations that they might like to bring in and why. Let's take the party of Paul, first of all. It's been suggested that he was the apostle to the Gentiles, and so maybe the Gentile believers at Corinth might be predisposed to follow him. I think that's fair. But how could you come into a doctrinal aberration by being of the party of Paul? Wouldn't that be the right bandwagon to be on? Oh, wait a minute. Christ is in here, too. Okay. All right. Let's take another party here, the party of Apollos. Why might they have been attracted to Apollos? Okay. Is there maybe another reason why, remember, these are Greeks. The culture here is Greek. And yes, there are Jews in the congregation, no doubt. We'll get around to that when we talk about the party of Cephas. But what about Apollos here? What might be one of the reasons that people, especially if they were Greeks, and considering the background in which they grew up in their culture, why might they be more inclined to trust Apollos and say, he needs to be the leader? Yes? Okay. Do you think there could be more to it than that? You know, there are other things said about the Greeks in the scriptures that we ought to be mindful of, because there's going to be one thing for the next several chapters that Paul is going to hammer on. And it's really a problem with the Greek culture, if you will. And it's going to be kind of laughable when we take up some of the questions that the Corinthians asked Paul. Because if they had so much of this part of the Greek culture, shouldn't they have been able to figure it out for themselves? It's the W word. The Greeks seek after wisdom. Yes, Apollos would have been representative of the wisdom of the Greeks. Yes, he was a mighty preacher. But do you think that he had the understanding of the deep things of God that Paul did? No, probably not. And if people listened to him for a while, don't you suppose that they would have known that if they had spiritual discernment? So the reason that they were following him is because he fit right into their culture and made an intellectual appeal to them. Does that make sense? Well, what about the party of Cephas? What might have his champions have said about him? Well, we follow Paul, or Cephas rather, or Peter, because... Okay, let's say that there were Christians that thought just what Brother Ed suggested. What's the weakness of that? They saw Peter as being the chief apostle and seemed to be the authoritative one, if you will. Although, I think that really might have been questioned by the more spiritually minded ones. They might have had somebody else in mind. But impetuous Peter was looked at as a leader, and he was. But what might be the flaw or the fly in the ointment of a Christian looking at Peter and saying, we need to form a party around this guy because his understanding of the gospel is the correct interpretation? Okay. He's definitely not in the Apollos camp. A theoretician. He is. He is an action figure. Okay. Yes, I'm sure that they would be want to say that Peter really had it nailed. Okay, but now think culture. And it's been pointed out to us that he was no theoretician. He was a Jew. Yes, Brother Steve? What she said. Mm-hmm. He had fallen in with Judaizers at one point, but let's say that he had cleared himself entirely. And remember, Peter isn't there trying to stir these factions up, and Apollos isn't there stirring these factions up. Paul is reprimanding the factionalization. But these characters are saying, well, this is my hero, and this other one is my hero, and it's leading to schism and division. So it isn't the people themselves, like Peter is not there stirring this faction up and trying to draw disciples away, but I'll guarantee you that there were some false teachers there that were using the name of Peter to accomplish that, and not that, by their goodly words and fair speeches. They were probably trying to deceive the hearts of the simple and lead away a faction of the Corinthians after themselves. But the question remains now, what would be wrong with a Christian looking at Peter as the chief apostle and action figure and saying, let's pattern ourselves after him? And part of the answer has already come out, but I want you to see this and understand it. Because this is going to go someplace, folks. These divisions are going to grow into something a whole lot bigger than they are right now at this point in history. Loudly, please. Denominations, okay. But again, let's say it's the Peter denomination. Yes, they've taken their focus off Christ, but don't forget, one of these parties is of Christ. We'll get to that in a moment. But let's say those that are attracted to the Paul principle, or the better known counterpart, the Peter principle. What's at its foundation wrong with a Christian trying to build something upon Peter? Somebody half let the cat out of the bag a minute ago, and it's going to lead to something. Because these Judaizers, or the people that are using Peter's name, have an agenda in mind. Okay. Yes. Okay. That's a good point. That's a good point. Let's expand upon the word weakness that you used. Well, let's cut to the chase here. We said these were going to lead to some really ugly things further on down the road. Let's take the Peter faction here and see if we can imagine what they might have come to. Remember, these epistles build upon one another. 1 Corinthians builds upon what we already learned in Romans. Brother Sam? There. That's where we needed to go. Sure. Did the Jewish Christians ever really get rid of the Galatianizing tendency that they had? They never have. Even until today, Jewish Christians will call themselves completed Jews, and they want to retain their Jewishness, and they're heavily Galatianized. Can you see how easy it would be for this to turn into that? It sure would. Well, then what about the Apollos faction? What might they have turned into if we could turn the clock ahead now 1,000 years or 2,000 years? What might they have become? Yeah, and a bunch of intellectual using the wisdom of the world type people. Boy, Paul's going to have a lot to say in the next couple of chapters about that idea. And then Eye of Christ. What about that faction? They were dead on. Well, Paul is saying that they were part of the problem here, it seems. It's possible that they could have been a party that emphasized the earthly ministry and kingdom ministry of Christ. That certainly is a possibility. And if that were the case, you'd think that they and the Peter faction would have been joined at the hip, wouldn't you? What happens when we try to look at the Synoptic Gospels for Christian truth? You end up with a kingdom gospel, don't you? And you end up under the law. Absolutely. Maybe there's more to it than that. Can you think of something else? Go ahead. Okay. Is there another way we could look at this? Do you think that there are factions today that say, we're of Christ? Well, I think there's denominations with that name, the Church of Christ. Do you suppose that their denominational name intimates that anybody that isn't in their denomination isn't of Christ? Do you suppose it would be possible for people to say that we're of Christ because we're right and we couldn't possibly be wrong? Yeah, there are a lot of things to consider. So here we have, in verse number 12, several factions at the church at Corinth, which are going to lead to uglier things as time goes by. Who do you suppose, which of these factions is the book of Galatians written to? Remember, this is built, these epistles are built one upon the other. They're not in the order that they're in by accident. Sure, probably the Cephas crowd. All right, let's go on then. Verse number 13, is Christ divided? Well, the answer's obvious. Was Paul crucified for you? Equally obvious. Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. What's the point that's being made here? Verse 15, lest any should say that I baptized in my own name. Yeah, he's saying I'm only a messenger, but what does this say about the Corinthians? Well, yes, I was remiss because I neglected to point that out in verse number 12, where that's going to tend towards the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, isn't it? Looking to certain leaders that we think we trust. But what is Paul saying about the Corinthians here? This is kind of a backward slap at them, a backhand. Verses 14 and 15, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. What's he trying to say about the Corinthians? And he's saying it to their faces, too. Yes. He's telling the Corinthians that they were so eager to have their factions that they would even be a bit loose with the truth. Isn't he saying that? That really there could be some at Corinth that weren't particularly even honorable and would try to say that Paul had baptized in his own name to try to smear him? You don't suppose that the Cephas faction had much time for Paul, do you? When you stop and think about this, it's like he backhanded them upside the head. You people are so carried away with your following of these certain teachers and certain doctrines that they represent that you'd go so far as to smear me. Does everybody see that? That you could get that out of what he said here? And why else would he have said it? Verse number 16, and I baptized also the house of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. I don't know. But you see, it isn't an issue because we have verse number 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of, what's the next word? Words. Lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? What word keeps recurring over and over and over? And if I'd read further, it would keep on repeating over and over. Wisdom. Wisdom, that very thing that the Greeks prided themselves in having. And it wasn't only the Greeks. Do you suppose that the party of Cephas thought that they were wise? Do you suppose that they thought that they had sound reasons for thinking in a Galatianized sort of a way? Do you think that they were of the Apollos faction? Even though we cannot find any instance where Cephas or Apollos ever sanctioned these divisions, but would rather have condemned them. Nonetheless, can you think that wisdom might have been a part of the Apollos faction? He's so wise. He has such a grand understanding of how things work. Can you see that? Can you see those that were of the party of Christ? Oh, I'm of Christ. That could have been built on the wisdom of pride. Sure could have. Let's go down to verse number 17 again with those thoughts in mind. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. How does that relate to these sectarian divides? What is Paul saying to all of these that have this party spirit? For Christ sent me not to baptize. It seems that baptism was a question that had been bandied about. I don't think he just plucked this up to make an issue out of it out of thin air. I think there must have been people at Corinth that were trying to say Paul baptized in his own name. Well, what is Paul saying to that party spirit? For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Do you think that he might also be saying to these factionalizers that maybe they're missing the point too? Is it possible that the Cephas division was already beginning to emphasize Jewish things, which could only devolve back into Galatianism? And the Apollos faction had begun to emphasize things that would equally lead people into an intellectual gospel. All of these factions work the same in doing one principal thing, which is to divert attention away from the gospel of Christ. And they all have a show of wisdom in them, don't they? I mean, it's great wisdom to think that the church is built upon Israel. And so therefore, God's dealings with Israel are at least in some semblance the same as his dealings with the church. You could convince somebody that there was wisdom in that if you didn't know the truth. They're getting away from the main thing. And if you will stop and think about this, Paul is pointing out right here as we open the first epistle that's built upon Romans, which lays the foundation and groundwork, Paul is pointing out already at this point in time the church is departing from its central thing. And if you look at church history, it's invariably been the same thing. Always. Always. It doesn't matter if it's the Catholic denomination, any of the Protestant denominations, and sad to say, some of the Baptist denominations. They've made other things central, and when that's done, it displaces the gospel, doesn't it? That's been the poison that has poisoned the church for 2,000 years. Failing to hold to the centrality of the cross. Praise the Lord for any ministry that's focused on the cross. Well, Paul points it out here. Baptism has its place, to be sure. But what about the gospel? For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Colon, meaning that the sentence that comes after is connected to the first. Not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. What does that mean? For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Let's see if we can put this together in our minds now, because if we can get the groundwork down here, it's going to be really easy to start building on this foundation and seeing where Paul is going with all these things. Because he's going to address a whole bunch of issues that remain issues in the church even today, because they didn't pay attention. They didn't listen. And it all comes back to drifting away from the gospel. The whole thing. So let's see if we can get a deeper understanding of verse number 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And I read several verses just a moment ago, and you said, well, you know, that word wisdom seems to be popping up with uncanny regularity. Do you think that might be dealing with the Greek Gentile love of wisdom? Do you think it could be dealing with the Hebrew love of their particular brand of wisdom? You know, even the Greeks would look at some of the writings of the Jewish rabbis and say, wow, there's a lot of wisdom in this. It's foolishness, but it's the wisest foolishness that we've ever seen. Can you see that he's attacking wisdom here? Because let's face it, the Jews had added a whole lot of worldly wisdom things on top of their religion too, hadn't they? If you really want to stop and think about it, they had. What does this all come back to as a fundamental flaw in man, that he's swayed by wisdom that isn't wisdom at all? What's the flaw in man that makes him fall for this? Yep, you got it. Pride. We're following the smartest people in the room. Isn't that the game they play in Washington? Everybody wants to follow the smartest person in the room till they find out that person really wasn't as smart as they thought they were. Absolutely. Verse number 17 again, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now, what do you suppose Paul means when he says to preach the gospel? What does he mean by the gospel? Do you think it means strictly the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, or everything that goes along with that?
And by focusing on the fact that he rose, he demonstrated his godhood and the ability to triumph over death and sin.
Okay.
So, those vocal things are the things on which everything else rests, that we're dealing with.
Okay. Look at verse number 23. Let's just skip ahead just a little bit and try to throw some more light on this 17th verse. What Brother Ed has said is good, but it doesn't go to what we really want to see as far as what Paul is thrusting at here. Verse 23 says, but we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Why is the gospel a stumbling block unto the Jew? Is it something that that ran counter to what their wisdom taught them? Their worldly, earthly, dare I say it, devilish wisdom. He is. Okay, so let's see if we can phrase this in just a little bit different way so it's a little clearer. What were the Jews looking for as a means of salvation?
Works.
They were looking that through to save themselves, basically, were they not? They didn't need a Savior. I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Their wisdom, false, worldly, earthly, devilish wisdom, caused them to think about the gospel in a wrong way. Well, what about the Greeks? How did they think they were going to save themselves? It says, yeah, unto the Jews, the preaching of the gospel was foolishness. Why was it foolish? Because it ran counter to their philosophy, their earthly, devilish wisdom, their misguided wisdom. They called it wisdom, but it wasn't wisdom at all. And that's what Paul's trying to get these factions to see. You're following a system that isn't the true gospel. You're drifting away from the gospel. And it's going to cost. It's going to hurt. Verse number 17 again. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, whether they're words from the Targums, Jewish commentaries on the scriptures, or whether they're words from the Greek sages. But what? Not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. What did Jewish wisdom do to the cross of Christ? We don't need it. We're already perfect. We're God's chosen people, haven't you heard? And what about the Greeks? You saw it pretty well on Mars Hill. This is getting pretty heavy. They called it Mars Hill so the French could copy the palace at Versailles and the Hall of Mirrors after it. But you'd have to be from Oklahoma to get that. Nonetheless, it's time to quit, so let's pray. We've got plenty to think about for next time, don't we? Let's pray. Dear Lord, we want to thank you tonight that we have your word. And Lord, as we think about your word, we just pray that you'd make it dawn on our souls that the great error of the church through all of these centuries has been getting away from the true gospel. Dear Lord, the cross is a stumbling block and foolishness to those that subscribe to the wisdom of this world. But we're glad that your Spirit has given us the mind of Christ and your wisdom. Lord, we thank you for that. And as we attempt to apprehend greater and greater portions of this truth, we pray that your Spirit will lead us and guide us and instruct us. In Jesus' name, amen.